So in 1862, there was a Roman Catholic bishop in England. His name was James Chadwick, and he published a hymn that over the course of the next 30 years became a staple in the Advent and Christmas worship. And the hymn is called Angels We Have Heard on High. I don't know about you, this is one of my very favorite Christmas hymns, and to this day it remains one of the most memorable and I think beloved hymns that we have. It actually began as a French folk carol titled The Angels in Our Countryside. It originated sometime in the late 1700s in the southern region of France. We don't know the exact date. We don't know who wrote the lyrics or the tune for it. And James Chadwick took the basic framework of this folk carol, and including the scriptural references that are in it and stuff, and turned it into what we know as Angels We Have Heard on High. He kind of simplified the verses from the original a little bit and made it a little more singable, I think. So you can kind of think of this as a like a paraphrase of the original French folk carol. The chorus, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, is central in both versions. That was in the original as well. And including its grand melisma. You know what that is, right? Probably lost you there. A melisma means, and I had to learn this actually. I'm a lifelong musician, and I did not know this. A melisma means one syllable stretched over many notes. And when you think of Gloria in Excelsis Deo, I'm not going to sing it for you. You know that part very well. We'll get to sing it in a little bit here. So you learned something already, just like a minute and a half into the sermon. And for some of you, that will probably be the high point of the sermon, which is more about me and the message than it is about any of you. But there you go. All right. So Angels We Have Heard on High is a particularly fitting passage or fitting hymn for today's scripture passage. We're in Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20. Because it places us right beside the shepherds on the hillside, hearing the angels' song and responding with joy. And we're going to sing it today, actually, as we come forward and then as we're in the pews as well for communion this morning. It's a little bit different than what we normally do. The theme of joy that's in it is what I want us to focus on today in this message and coming out of this passage. Unlike some carols that kind of weave together multiple parts of the Christmas story, this hymn focuses almost exclusively on the angelic announcements and the shepherd's wonder and their journey to Bethlehem and so forth. It doesn't retell Luke chapter 2 really like word for word, but it's melodic Gloria, that part that's so memorable that we all know. It captures the overflow of heaven's praise and invites us to join the shepherds in joyfully rushing to Bethlehem to see the Savior and to see what God has done in making Jesus known to us. So we're going to turn to Luke chapter 2, verses 8 to 20 now. This is God's word to you and me today. We're going to read the whole thing in one reading this morning. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. So these shepherds are out in the field watching their sheep, grazing out in the pasture or whatever, and going about the routine, when suddenly an angel and a whole, whole company of angels appears to them. Now, if your worldview does not allow room for God, which is probably not most of us in the room, but maybe some, if you believe the material world and all that we see is all that there is, no creator, no heaven, then the appearance of angels will naturally be hard to accept. But if you believe in a spiritual dimension, that God is real, that he reveals himself and seeks relationship with us, then angels aren't really all that surprising. Now, that's not to say that they are common. They're certainly not everyday occurrences. But throughout history, including in Scripture, they appear on occasion. They're not impossible with God. For a Christian, from a Christian worldview, angels fit perfectly with how God acts in the world. Verse 9 says that an angel appears and the glory of God shines around the shepherds. The word for glory is doxa. That's the Greek word. And it's repeated later when the whole company of angels says glory to God in the highest. The same word there. The angel's presence, reflecting the presence of God, terrifies the shepherds. The Greek literally says they feared with great fear. They feared a lot. It had to be repeated. Which is kind of, in some ways, the typical human response to God's holiness. When we realize the holiness of God in contrast to our lack of it, it catches our breath. It's kind of stunning when you think about it. God's holiness creates this sense of awe, mystery, even fear. And when that holiness confronts you in a visible, almost tangible kind of way, as we see here, it would grip us and does grip us even more. And so that's what's happening to the shepherds. They're just in awe and are terrified of what is going on. But in verses 10 and 11, the angel reassures them, "Do not be afraid." It's the most frequent command in Scripture. Why should the shepherds not fear? Because he brings great news. Good news of great joy. The root word for good news is euangelizo. And we see different forms of this word throughout Scripture. It is oftentimes translated as gospel. So the phrase, "I bring good news," could be translated, "I bring the gospel," or "I even preach the gospel." And he says that this news is great joy for all the people. The message is that today, okay, this good news message is that today, which reminds us that of God's goodness and his presence, even here, right now. Like, this isn't something that's someday out there or whatever. It is here today. The angel says, today in the town of David, a Savior has been born. Jerusalem is sometimes called the city of David, but Luke uses it here, or the angel does, the town of David, to mean Bethlehem. It's his way of emphasizing a promise. And remember, we talked about God's promises, I think it was just last Sunday. It's his way of emphasizing the promise of God in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. This is back in the Old Testament, written 400 or 500 years before this, that the ruler of Israel would come from Bethlehem. Other Old Testament passages make clear that this ruler would descend from King David. So a theological statement is being made here, even more than a geographical one. The Messiah is born in David's town because he is David's promised son, the ruler that would come in the lineage of David. The angel then gives three key titles for this child: Savior, Messiah, and Lord. When stacked together, they make the identity of this child really unmistakably clear. First, he's a Savior. It's not immediately explained here, but we learn later that he saves us from our sin and its eternal consequences. He's called a Savior here, but throughout his public life, Jesus is known as the Savior. Second of all, he's the Christ. Christos is the Greek. It's the equivalent to the Hebrew word Messiah. Both mean anointed one. The Messiah was a long expected, long promised figure who would be anointed to lead God's people. And then third, he's the Lord. This is the title that Jesus is addressed as throughout the New Testament by those who recognize him for who he really is. Lord simply means master, really. He's the one to whom we belong, and he's the one with authority and power. Then in verse 12, the angel gives them a sign. He says, this will be a sign to you. I always find this a little humorous at this point. I'm like, wasn't the angel enough of a sign? I mean, there's a sign, right? And then later, the whole army of angels, the company of angels, a moment later, that's enough of a sign. Just tell them where to go. But the sign that they're given, finding a baby wrapped in cloth, lying in a manger, points to God's activity in the world. It's a sign of God's grace, what God is doing. And he's doing it in a completely unexpected way. It's a baby who is Lord, born into an animal's feeding trough. Not exactly a royal crib, but God works in mysterious ways. His glory is wrapped in humility. Then the whole company of angels proclaims, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. In the hymn, Angels We Have Heard on High, this is where the line, Gloria in Excelsis Deo, comes from. When you're singing that, you're actually singing Latin. You're singing the Latin words that are glory to God in the highest. Peace is spoken of here as well, and what the angels say, that is next Sunday's Advent theme, but very briefly, biblical peace is not the absence of conflict, but the presence of a restored relationship with God. It supersedes the conflicts that we might have in life. Jesus brings this peace, this restored relationship with God, your creator, and without him, that restoration and that peace is impossible. And this restored relationship with God, this peace then, is what brings such joy in the shepherds. As the first angel said, this is a joyful message. Verse 16 tells us that the shepherds then hurried off into Bethlehem. So their energy, their joy, and their excitement is palpable as they're just like, we got to go see this. There's no waiting. Off they go. And after they see with their own eyes everything the angel proclaims, their joy overflows into sharing with others about this good news. Verse 20 tells us that they returned to ordinary life, to the flocks, to the fields, and they do this as they do this, they are glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen. And throughout this passage, we see joy and the effects of joy. Like, just to summarize, just to kind of list the different things that are joyful in here. The angelic message is one of great joy. The birth of a baby is joyful. The fulfillment of God's promises is joyful. The angelic chorus of glory to God in the highest and peace on those to whom his favor rests, that is filled with joy. The shepherds running into town, hurrying into town, shows joy. They're spreading the word about this child is fueled by joy. And the return to the fields, glorifying God and praising God, is filled with joy as well. Worship is always joy-filled. So what does this passage that has joy just permeating throughout it, what does it teach us about joy, and how can this passage help us, how can God help us through this passage to live with more joy, to experience and express more joy in our lives? There are three things I want to highlight for you. First of all, joy is not something we manufacture or concoct on our own. It is something that comes from God. Joy comes from him. The birth of Jesus is the joyful event that causes all the other joy-filled things to happen. All this joy-filled activity flows from that one thing. The angel and the rest of the angels come because of it. The going into town is because of it. The proclaiming to others is because of it. The praising that they do is because of Jesus, because of what God has done, this sign that God has given. All these things are because of what God has done in this joyful event, in the birth of Jesus. So that event, and Jesus himself, is the source of our joy, and that comes from God. It comes from God. Second of all, joy comes from having this peace with God that comes from knowing Jesus. So Jesus is Savior, Messiah, and Lord. But if we don't recognize that, and the joy that God gives in, then the joy that God gives in Jesus will not be ours, because we will not have this peace with God. Jesus brings this peace, and it's the joy that results because of that. Santa and a Christmas tree up in your living room do not bring joy. They might bring some happiness, but they do not bring joy. Jesus is the center of this joy. His birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection, all these are actually deeply joyful. Yes, even his death. And that joy becomes our joy when we trust Jesus. When we allow the evidence for his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection to hold sway in our hearts and minds and trust Jesus, okay? When we do that, his peace becomes our peace and his joy, therefore, becomes our joy. So knowing Jesus as Savior, Messiah, and Lord brings joy. It's our response to what God has done. Third, this joy leads to sharing it, sharing this joy, sharing Jesus with others. The angels shared it with the shepherds at their place of work. The shepherds then share it with others in the town where they likely lived. We all here at Rose Hill, we talk about leading people towards Jesus, us ourselves being led towards Jesus, where we live, work, and play. And we actually see that right here. Now, I realize that for those of us who, or those of you, I'll put it that way, who work out in the world, in schools and Microsoft, Google, accounting firms, wherever it may be, you can't go into your place of work probably and just announce the good news of Jesus in the same way that we see here. Most people are not afforded that opportunity. I get to do that. And I'm very grateful that it's actually part of my job description. That's a rare thing, though. I recognize that. That is a rare thing. But each of us can communicate, and this includes me as well. Like, this isn't the only place where I try to share Jesus. Each of us can communicate our faith in countless, maybe we call more natural ways, like standing up and speaking in front of 130 or 40 people is not natural for a lot of people. Most of you would be scared to death to get up here and preach a sermon. I get it. That's okay. I'm scared every Sunday too. So you could do it if you needed to. Okay, but there are other ways that we might can think of as being more natural that we could do this. Just in regular conversations, one-to-one, where maybe it's not quite so intimidating. In our holiday plans, and as we share those with others, again, in maybe in those conversations leading up to them or afterwards, or what we've done on the weekend. In what you display on your office desk at work or in your home. In our hospitality and our generosity with the people in our lives that God has put us in contact with. And when someone asks a direct question, you can share at that point, even in the work environment. Someone asks you about it, you can talk about it. Not a theological lecture, that's probably intimidating for a lot of us. But you can simply share how Jesus has impacted your life. That's what the shepherds did. Here's what God has done. Here's what we heard. Here's what we saw. That's what they shared. And living with joy opens the door to conversations about Jesus. When you live with that kind of joy, it just radiates out. So it all kind of boils down to this. Here's the heart of it. Because Jesus has come as Savior, Messiah, and Lord, we are called to receive the joy he brings and to share that joy with the world around us where we live, work, and play. What might that look like for you during this Advent season? That's the question I would ask you to consider. What might that look like to respond to that joy, respond to that good news, and to live a joy-filled life and to share that with others as well. And some of us may be hearing about this good news for the first time, or maybe it's not the very first time, but you're still looking at the evidence of Jesus' life, his death, and his resurrection, and trying to decide, is this good news too good to be true? Like, that might be the question that some of you are asking. And if that's you, then I want to encourage you to keep seeking and to realize that the angel's message is a message for you as well. Jesus really is good news, and through him is peace with God, your creator. And this is a joyous thing to celebrate and live into each and every day. And that might be a few of us here in the room or online, wherever you are. But most of us in the room and watching are on a place where we already believe. We acknowledge Jesus as Savior and as Messiah and as Lord. So what does it look like to share this joyful message with the people God has placed in our lives? How do our words, our actions, our attitudes, the way we treat other people, the relationships that we have, how do we communicate the joy that comes from knowing Jesus? You know, the shepherds, they were pretty ordinary blue-collar kinds of guys. We know that just based on what we know about shepherding in their day. In fact, the people of that profession in their day usually were considered kind of lower status. It wasn't really like a high-ranking job. It wasn't something to like really aspire to necessarily in some ways. They were not powerful, influential people. And yet God worked through them as the first proclaimers of the good news. Not counting the angels, okay? It's the angels, but they're the first humans who lived and walked and breathed and ate just like you and I do. They're the first ones to proclaim the good news of Jesus and the joy that he brings. And I would suggest to you that if God can work through them, he can use us and work through us as well. So let's be bearers of joy this Advent and Christmas wherever we go, so that others would also come to know the joy of Jesus as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for this good news. It is joy-filled. It's why we gather each Sunday in worship and sing songs of praise and join together in prayer and in hearing your word and then going out from here to live it out. Thank you, God, for this good news and the joy that it brings in our lives. Help us, Lord, to live with joy, acknowledging Jesus as Savior and Messiah and Lord. Thank you, God, for that gift. It is all because of you. And because of that, we live with joy. Help us to do that more, Lord, not only today, but each day this week, so others also might come to that same place of joy. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.